What a great time we've been in church. I'll be honest with you, church. I don't know how in the world I'm going to follow what's been preached already tonight. I don't say it because he's my big brother, but man, if we'd all just do what we've just heard preached, we'd have revival. Revival would break out. We would just we'd shake this. We'd shake our state. Wouldn't we? We just really would if we'd all just do what we just heard. I don't know there's anything that I can say to you tonight that is going to add or to, but my, how God orchestrates and God always seems to dovetail these things together so well. And such is the case tonight. You might think, well, maybe they compared notes and planned, and as before the Lord, we didn't. And it's just God has a theme of information He wants us to look to tonight, and it all has to do with just getting close to Him. It's really the answer to everything we're facing, isn't it? Just getting close to Him. I'd ask if you would please to go in your Bibles in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5. And we're going to read a familiar story in the Bible, and one which I have always found to be of great interest and just a joy to read over and over again. All of chapter 5 is a tremendous chapter revealing some very powerful things that the Lord Jesus is doing and did in people's lives. And in the early part of chapter 5, we won't read it for time's sake, but you can read about where Jesus heals a man and delivers a man from being possessed with devils. Not devil or a devil, but devils. And he like any one of us who have been changed by Him, he follows Jesus to the ship, to the Sea of Galilee, and says, I want to go with you. I want to go wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, whatever you're involved in, I want to do it. And Jesus told him, no, I've got something even more important for you to do. And that was, He said, I want you to go and I want you to tell everybody what I've done for you. And isn't that what salvation's all about? Man, I'll tell you, I read that today over and over again. And the Bible tells us in verse 20, after these things happened and after he delivered this man, the Word of God tells us, and he departed. This man who had been healed of these, delivered of these devils, that he departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Can I just say to you tonight, just a little passing comment, and I love rejoicing, I love praising God, I love getting excited, and God made us to be emotional beings, didn't He? He really did. But you know, I think sometimes we've gotten away from the realization in the Scriptures that when people got close to God, they didn't hoot and holler, they didn't do cartwheels, they didn't get all, they didn't run around the auditorium like some train, you know, and hey, let's praise up. They didn't wave hankies. They got real small. They got real tiny. They got real insignificant. And they got like Isaiah who said, woe is me. When we get close enough to God, and I'm not saying, listen, that all that praise and all that excitement will follow after we've gotten right with God. But boy, when we get close to God and we get in His presence, we get in His shadow, we'll certainly realize how very insignificant, how very small, how very vile, how very depraved we really are, won't we? We really will. And I'm not against praising, man. I love to praise the Lord and I love to rejoice and I love to get excited about the things of God. But I know this, when we get close to the Lord, we'll get quiet. We'll get insignificant. The Bible says that Jairus got before him and fell at his feet. I know of no other way to approach the Lord, do you? I just really don't. And the Bible says that he besought him greatly, saying, "My daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live." My, what faith he had, didn't he? And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, I want you to get the scene, if you can, tonight. And I love when I read the Bible, I love to sometimes almost close my eyes and picture the thing unfolding. Don't you? And Jesus has just gotten done doing this incredible, miraculous thing for this man who had been possessed of devils. And he gets into a boat and he travels to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He gets over to the other side and right away he's thronged with this crowd of people. A mass of people. The Bible tells us that that there was a great company, a great group of people, and so he's much people gathered unto him. So he's got all these people around him, and then in the midst of that, this man comes to him and says, "Lord, my daughter's about to die. I need you, and if you'll just speak and heal her, she'll be healed." And lay hands on her and she'll be healed. And so imagine the scene. Jesus is pressed with all these needs and all these people and all this stuff. And then the Bible says in the midst of all of that, in verse 25, "Now look, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Verse 27, "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" This woman, I want us to look at this woman tonight. I want us to draw some things about her life and about her story that I believe, if the Holy Spirit of God will help us tonight. When I say help us, I mean I need help to convey these things. And we all need help to hear these things from Him, don't we? How many times we as preachers will pray, and you might pray, "Lord, speak to our hearts tonight." We pray that, don't we? How many of you pray that, "God, speak to my heart tonight"? And I want to say to you tonight that I believe, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying that. I pray that too. But I don't believe the problem is that God isn't speaking. It's not that we need to say, "God, speak, God, speak, God, speak." It's not that God isn't speaking. It's that we're not hearing. We're not tuned in to what He wants to say to us. And you might be sitting here tonight and you might say, "Well," please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to think evil of you. I just know the evil of my own heart. We might sometimes approach this and say, "Well, you know, it's the second sermon, and goodness, I've been in church 10 years. I've been in church 20 years. I've been in church 30 years. I've been saved for 50 years. I've heard all this before." Oh, I hope you're not saying that. I hope you're not saying that. The Bible's a living book. Oh, God has something to say to us tonight. God has something to say to you tonight. I don't know. I know this. I know this about our nature as human beings, because I are one. That you and I are of such state that we could sit through a message like we heard Pastor Darren preach and not hear God's voice. You think about how tragic that is. But isn't that true about us? Isn't it? Not listen, not tune into what God wants to say. I hope you will tonight. I hope you have already. And I hope you will tonight listen to what God has to say to us tonight. Let's look at this woman. The Bible tells us she was a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and she suffered many things, verse 26, of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. I want to, and I don't think it's a long stretch, I don't think it's a stretch for me to do this tonight, but I want to take and I want to kind of apply this woman's plight, this woman's problem, and sort of parallel that and equate that to our sin tonight. We've all got a problem, don't we? We've all got issues, don't we, tonight? Amen? Can I say that you've got issues? Come on, ma'am, your husband, he's got issues, doesn't he? I'm surprised there aren't women rolling in the eyes. You've got issues. And brother, listen, you've got issues. And madam, you've got some issues. And fella, listen, we've all got issues. And I'm trying to, you know, I know I'm kind of paralleling this with this woman's situation, but the Bible says she had an issue of blood 12 years. I want to point out some simple things here. Number one, I want you to see that this woman's problem was a perpetual problem. It was a perpetual problem. 12 years long, she suffered with this problem in her life and in her body. And it was something that had plagued her for a number of years. And isn't that the way it is in our life in this thing called sin? Now, I don't know about what you have in your life tonight, but I believe this with all my heart, that probably some of the things that are plaguing the people of God more than anything else, sitting those of us that are just, man, I'm talking to people that I believe love God, and you no doubt would say amen to Pastor Darren's song tonight. I love him, and I believe that you have a heart for God or you wouldn't be here tonight. I believe that you probably have some measure of thirst and hunger for the things of the Lord. But oh, I believe there's some things that are plaguing God's people. And I can maybe make a list of things, but I believe as a pastor that some of the things that are plaguing God's people more than anything else is bitterness. Bitterness. You know, there are a lot of decent, kind, good, well-meaning, sincere people running around bitter at God. Just mad at God. Just upset at the Lord. And who of us in this room do not have or have not had something in our life that we just didn't understand God? Yeah. Who of us don't have that? Who of us haven't? Listen, if you haven't come to the place in your life where you just didn't understand Him, you haven't lived very long, and I'm not trying to be unkind. Then you haven't walked with Him very long. Because listen, if you walk with God for very long and you have much experience with God and you walk in this thing called the Christian life, there's going to be times where you're going to wonder, God, what are you doing? God, why are you bringing this into my life? God, why are you breaking me? God, why are you giving me this anguish? God, why are you making me suffer? God, why? I don't deserve this. Have you ever felt that way? A man that lives a few doors down from me came to me, and he was standing in my yard, and he was talking about this little problem, about that little problem in his life. And I'll be honest with you, they were so petty. Oh, they were so petty. And I know that sounds critical and judgmental, but in the light of some of the things that I hear people go through, are you with me?
Yeah.
They sounded so petty. And oh, I thought to myself, brother, man, if you haven't been to the cancer ward, if you've not stood by the casket of a loved one lately, if you haven't lost someone dear to you, then you're doing fine. Come on. You're doing fine, man. But he's telling me this and he's telling me that. And then he said to me, he said, you know, I asked God the other night, God, what did I do that I deserve all of this? And can I just tell you that, you know, you and I have done plenty to deserve all of it. And I looked at him, and he's a short little guy, stands about here to me, and I looked at him, and I kind of leaned forward and put my arm on his shoulder, and I said, you've done more than enough to deserve all of that, and infinitesimally more. He looked at me, and I think he thought that he was going to, that I was going to, you know, say something comforting to him, and you know what, I meant that as comfort. I really did. Because the moment we think that we don't deserve something, man, we're in trouble. I remember talking to a young man, I talked about the Lord, and he was mad and in a bad spirit, and he had this a terrible look on his face, and I remember talking to him, and I said, buddy, what in the world are you so mad about? What do you mean? I said, well, you just got this mad on it. You just got this bad spirit. I said, what are you so upset about? And he began to tell me this story and how that he was ripped off and he didn't get, and he said, and finally, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but he finally said, you know, he folded his arms, he's standing there talking to me, he says, I just want what's coming to me. I said to him, I said, big boy, you don't want what's coming to you. I said, let me tell you what's coming to you.
Yeah.
Boy, I stood there and I preached to him the gospel and tried to tell him what was coming to him. And I didn't preach at him, but, oh, I pleaded with him. I said, you know, if you don't repent and trust Christ as your Savior, I said, here's what's coming to you.
Yeah.
And I said, you deserve every bit of it. Isn't that true about all of us?
Yeah.
And we just, you know, we think about the bad in our life and we think to ourselves, oh, what did I do to deserve this? I'll never forget when Dad was so in such terrible shape. And I think I can remember the guy that came in and asked Dad this, but this man came in and asked Dad, Phil, do you ever ask, do you ever wonder, why me? Dad couldn't talk at that time, and we took the letter board and Dad spelled out the words, why not me?
Yeah. There you go. Yeah.
And as that man lay there in that bed and he had a hole in his throat, had a trach in his throat, and he had a peg tube in the side of his belly, and he had nerve pain from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He couldn't close his own eyes. He couldn't move his own mouth. He could not move his own tongue. He couldn't swallow. No matter how much he told his brain to swallow, he couldn't do it. He couldn't even close his eyes to sleep. We had to tape his eyelids closed and put a rag over him so his eyes wouldn't fill with infection from drying out. And that man lay in that bed and said, why not me? Who in the world are we to think that we're not going to have some hurt? Who are we to think that we're not going to have some sorrow? Who are we to think that we're not going to have some suffering in this life? This woman's problem was a perpetual problem. But I want to tell you, our biggest problem isn't our sorrows. It's not our suffering. It's not the difficulties. It's our sin problem. That's our biggest problem. I want to tell you, number two, it was a debilitating problem. The Bible says she suffered many things of many physicians. Now, I'm not trying to beat up on doctors tonight. I one time fancied myself a doctor. But I want to tell you something. They're practicing physicians. The key word is practicing. Amen? Practicing physicians. I'll never forget sitting down with a doctor. He was a neurologist. And boy, the neurologists, they say that they have to have the biggest egos because they are the pioneers of the final medical frontier, you know. And I sound like Star Trek there, didn't I? But, you know, they have to have the biggest egos and all of this. And I remember sitting down and conversing with this neurologist. And I'm trying to get him to approve a medical procedure for our dad when Dad was so sick. And he was so dismissive of it and didn't want to do it. And he wouldn't look at me, and I kind of come around like this, and I said, let me tell you something, sir. I can read a book just like you. And I said, this is what my dad needs, and I'm about ready to take him by the throat, you know. But, you know, doctors, they don't always have it figured out. And, you know, sometimes we go to the world for a solution and to solve our problems. We go to psychologists. Can I just sort of dissect that word for you? Psychologist. Psych means soul. Ologist, studier of. And who in the world do we think that any man who gets a degree from some secular university is a studier of the soul of man? Listen, there's nothing in your sin problem, nothing in your spirit, nothing in your soul that any drug or any doctor of any kind of study can do for you like what the lovely Lord Jesus can do. He's the only one that can solve your problem. The only one. Sometimes we go to this world, we go to doctors, we go to medical, we go to the bottle, the medicine bottle, and listen, if you're in pain, go for it, amen? I found out that I'm allergic to pain. Severely allergic to pain. I don't like pain. And if I have something I can take for pain, and I do it, amen? And what I take is none of your business. But no, it's all legal, I promise. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying this woman, she suffered many things. It was debilitating. Can I remind us all tonight that our sin problem, that thing that plagues us, it's a debilitating thing. Do you know that the majority of people who take their own lives, do you know why they do it? Studies tell us that the majority of people who take their own lives do it, number one, because of guilt. They can't live with the guilt that plagues them. Guilt. Number two, the reason why people take their own lives is for that old thing that we call chronic depression. They just feel like there's just nothing worth living for. In 2008, 2009, little factories, and we all know how those things went in Michigan, don't we? Little factories up in my town closed. One factory employed 90 people. Another factory employed about 80 people. And men lost their jobs. I mean, they just closed down and said, we're leaving. And literally, they tore the buildings down, and there's nothing there now. Places that men work jobs, good jobs. Four men in my town, in the space of a year, took their own life. A little town of 800 people. Two of them were related to people right in my church. It's a tragic thing, isn't it? Listen, this thing called sin, and I'm not saying they did that because of sin. I'm saying that this sin problem that we have in our spirit and in our lives, it's a debilitating thing. You might be here tonight and you've got a problem with guilt, or you've got a problem with bitterness, and you're just mad, you're just upset at God because God didn't do this for you, or God did this to you, you might think, or God didn't answer this prayer, or God didn't stop that person from hurting you, or this person hurt you, or that person hurt you, or you didn't have the life that you think that God should have given you. No matter what it is, whatever the reason, it's a debilitating thing, and it will destroy your life. It will ruin you, and it will ruin your spouse. It will ruin your family. Those things are debilitating, aren't they? They will wreak havoc on your life. And that's what was happening to this woman. I want you to see number three. It was a costly problem. She spent what? All that she had. All that she had. I can't help but think again of my dad, our dad's situation, and boy, I'm applying the physical to the spiritual and back and forth. But remember back when Dad was so sick, and man, we're just trying to find answers. We're just trying to find a way to help him. Just trying to find some way. The doctors told us, they said, just take your dad home. He's going to have to go home, and he's either going to have to go in a nursing home or go home and die. There's nothing more we can do for him. He's never going to recover. He's never going to get out of bed. He's never going to get off that ventilator. We began to go on a journey of trying to learn and trying to figure out and trying to do this and trying to do that. And literally, my brothers and I weaned him off of a vent. I mean, we learned how to do it and did it ourselves with God's help. And we tried. And boy, we were at that place where it didn't matter what it cost us, what it took, we would try to find a way. And oh, you know, sometimes people do that in their life, and this thing, this sin, the bitterness that plagues them, the guilt that plagues them, the hurt that they're dealing with, the hurt that people carry around. Can I tell you, and can I remind you tonight that God doesn't want you carrying around hurt? He doesn't want you suffering from hurt. Listen, there are going to be hurts in our life, and there's nothing anybody is going to do to keep themselves from getting hurt. Nothing. And every person that has been hurt is a prime candidate for bitterness. Every one of us. Amen. Listen, if you're breathing, you have the potential and the high probability of being hurt. Isn't that true? And I believe with all my heart that there are some Christians who need to get back to Bethel, some Christians who could have some great lives for God, who could count for God and do great things for the Lord. But hurt and issues and problems and or guilt and bitterness are keeping them from getting God, getting close to God, getting back where they need to be. I want you to see number four. I got him. Nope, there he goes. Look, number four. It was a discouraging problem. Man, discouraging. You ever had a physical problem where you go to the doctor, and you go to this doctor, and you go to that doctor, and you go to this one, and you go to that one, you go to this hospital, and you get this test, and you do, and just nothing seems to work. You find no answers. You ever been in that situation? Well, it's discouraging. You spend all kinds of money, and you make all kinds of effort, and you make the appointments, and you do this, and you do that, and you just can't ever seem to get any answers. And the Bible says about this poor old woman, this woman, the Bible says, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Boy, can you imagine how discouraged she must have been? How discouraged. Let me say as kindly as I know that every one of us are just like her. Every one of us have a problem in our life. Every one of us have an issue that we will or are dealing with. Let me just say, first of all, very simply stated, that it's called the flesh. Amen. It's called the flesh. Can I remind you, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can I tell you again, Romans 7:18, Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Philippians 3:3, Brother Paul reminds us, "And have no confidence in the flesh." We've all, listen, when you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved, did it? Your flesh is filthy. Your flesh is a liar. Your flesh is extremely ungodly. Your flesh is spiritually dead. Your flesh is out of hell. It's out of hell, isn't it? Every one of us, our flesh is no good. Amen. In it dwells no good thing. There's nothing in our flesh that's good. Nothing in our flesh that can please God. And I could talk about, or we could talk about all kinds of sins and problems and issues, and we could pinpoint this and pinpoint that, but the real thing that it all boils down to is, it's our flesh.
Yes, sir.
Our flesh. My greatest enemy isn't the devil. My greatest enemy is Russell Tharp's flesh. My papa used to say to me, I'd say, "Dad, can I go do that? Can I go do this?" And I made the mistake maybe once saying, "Dad, don't you trust me?" And my dad looked at me. He looked at me, he goes, "Boy, I wouldn't trust you any further than I can throw your fat carcass across the street." And he looked at me, he goes, as if, you know, "You idiot." Said, "Did your father call you an idiot?" "Yes." "Yeah, he did. He did. He called me a Zippo. He called me a zero. He would write letters to me in Bible college. How's my fat little preacher boy?" All this stuff. I mean, you say, well, where was the affirmation? Where was the building up? Listen, can I just preach here for a minute? My dad understood that every young man has a problem with pride. He understood that. And he did everything he could to make sure that I knew that that's really all I was, a fat little preacher boy. He made sure that we understood that that's all we really were without Christ, was a bunch of zeros and a bunch of Zippos and some idiots that maybe God could use if they'd let him. I'm glad I had a dad like that. I really do. And don't go home and call your kids. Now, don't think I'm telling you go home and call your kids idiots, okay? I'm not telling you to do that. But aren't all kids idiots? I know. Kids, don't use those words. Don't call each other that. But man, I'll tell you, we sure need to get back to where we remember what we are. Amen. Because we're no good. We all have a problem. It's called flesh. And there's nothing in your flesh that desires God. Nothing in your flesh that loves that book. Nothing in your flesh that wants to pray. Nothing in your flesh that wants to honor Him. Nothing in your flesh that wants to glorify Him. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. It's a perpetual problem. It ain't going to change until you and I get out of this mess. It's a debilitating problem. Your flesh is only going to delineate you from any joy. It's going to diminish you. It's going to devour you. It's going to destroy you from being anything for God. It's debilitating. It's a costly thing, that old flesh, isn't it? It's costly. Boy, it's discouraging. There's some people here tonight, maybe you've been carrying an old burden around. And man, you've been carrying around something, and God knows I don't know any of your lives, but you've been carrying around something. I was talking to a man the other day in Sam's Club. I gave him a gospel track. His name was Mike. I said, "Mike, this is just a little gospel track from our church." And I said, "I'd like to share the gospel with you." And he said, "Oh, I'm saved." I said, "Yeah, but how do you know for sure?" I said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" We talked, and boy, he had a testimony, told me when he had gotten saved, told me his dad had just died and gone to heaven, and his dad was saved, and man, we had sweet fellowship. And I said, "Mike, what are you doing for Jesus now?" He said, "Well, I'm not in church." He said, "I'm never going back to church." He said, "Well, my dad died," and you know the rest of the story. A pastor failed him. A pastor disappointed him. Some Christians failed him. It happens, doesn't it? And Mike said, "I'm never going back to church. I don't need church. I can worship God sitting right here on this stool as I check people's receipts as they leave. I can worship God in my car," and so on and so on and so on. Mike, carrying hurt, wasn't he? Carrying some hurt, some problem. Mike had an issue, didn't he? I want to tell you something. That issue, it was debilitating him. It had robbed him of his joy. It had robbed him of his effectiveness for Christ. It had robbed him of his relationship with the Lord. Listen, you're not You are not going to say that you love Jesus Christ and you don't love this church. You're not going to say that and speak the truth.
Right.
Preachers,
yeah.
You're not. Jesus, the Bible says He died for the church and gave Himself for it.
Amen.
You're not going to thumb your nose at the church and the work of God and say you love the Lord. Those two things just can't abide together. They just can't. Oh, I tried to plead with Mike. I said, Mike, can I, on behalf of that man, ask you to forgive him?
Amen.
I said, oh, forgive him. No. Nope. Well, he put his chin. Nope. You know, we all have a problem, don't we? We're not all that unlike Mike, are we? We have a problem. That's our flesh. But I want you to notice this woman's incredible plan. Notice verse 28, please. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, two things here that I believe are vitally important that we apply here. That is, number one, she heard somebody could help her. Come on. She heard somebody maybe could help her with her mess. Are you listening? She heard that maybe somebody could do something about her problem. And I want to tell you, dear friend, if you're sitting here tonight eaten up with bitterness, and you know what? You can sit on the front pew of the choir loft. You can sit on the platform. You can sit on the front pew of the church house. You can be in the nursery. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can drive a bus. You can do all kinds of things for God and be eaten alive with bitterness. Bitterness! I believe with all of my heart that probably what's robbing Christians of their joy tonight, probably what's robbing Christians of their effectiveness and influence for the cause of Christ is that old thing called bitterness.
Right.
Just bitter about something. Just bent out of shape. And whether it's toward a preacher, whether it's toward a Christian member, a church member, whether it's toward God Himself. Oh, listen, it's going to destroy you. But this woman realized she knew that somebody could help her, but maybe I should back up. First of all, she recognized she had a problem. Huh? She'd spent everything she had. She went to every doctor she could find. She tried everything she could. She did everything she could. Everything she could think of. And then finally, she said, well, maybe Jesus can help me. I'll tell you what. First of all, she realized she had a problem and she needed help. And I don't know, maybe there's some people here tonight, you're thinking, well, I know the preacher said get back to Bethel, but I don't really think I'm away from Bethel. You might be. I don't really think I'm away from God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Would you and I both agree that we need to get closer to Him wherever we are with Him? We need to get closer to Him tonight. And that's what this woman said. I want to get closer. I want to get close to Him. And I want to get so close that I can touch His clothes. You see, this woman, she recognized she had a problem and she recognized she needed help. She, listen, don't miss this. She made up her mind that Jesus could change her life. She made up her mind that she was tired of trying to figure out some other people to help her. She made up her mind that she was tired of going to doctors. She made up her mind, hey, I've lost everything. I've spent everything. I've done everything I can. And she made up her mind that Jesus was going to do something to help her. And she said, if I can just get close enough to touch the hem of His garment, I think I could be made whole. Boy, I tell you, too many of us, we either don't want our life changed, but we just flat don't think we need our life changed. Too many of us. Our precious dad used to say, you and I are as close to God tonight as we want to be. You are as close to God as you want to be. But can I tell you, dear friend, you and I have got to come to terms with our issue. We've got to come to terms with that debilitating, costly, discouraging problem, that perpetual thing that plagues us every day. We've got to come to terms with it and recognize that we need Him. You see, you're sitting here tonight, perhaps, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has not dramatically changed your life because you flat just don't want to get too close. He's not changed your life. He's not changed your marriage. He's not changed your home. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has not dramatically transformed your life because you just don't want to get too close to Him, or you just don't think your life needs changed. Can I submit to you tonight that every one of us, we've got a problem.
Yeah.
And it's a serious problem.
Yes,
and we need our life changed. After exhausting all the other possibilities, after trying everything, that she decided, I'm going to contrive a plan to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, dear friend, that programs, degrees, education, seminars, Bible conferences, hobnobbing with the greatest preachers in America, whoever they may be, reading every book that every great Christian ever wrote, doing all of those things, going to church, that's not going to solve your problem. It has to do with the very essence of what Christianity is all about. Are you with me? Are you listening? It has to do with the very essence of our existence as Christians. And it has to do with that fellowship, that closeness, that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it has to do with. That's what we need more than anything. More than books, more than plans, more than programs, more than Prozac, more than Wellbutrin, more than Risperdal, more than any of those things. We need to get close to Him. And if we will, you'd be amazed at what a difference He'll make in your spirit. You'll be amazed at how He'll heal that bitter heart. You'll be amazed at how He'll make that hurt just go away, and it'll ebb away in His holy presence. It'll ebb away, and it can't abide there. Oh, this woman, she had a passion, didn't she? She said, preacher, I don't see all this here. Oh, I do. She said, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it takes. I don't care at what physical expense that I have to do it. I'm going to somehow get through this crowd. Do you suppose she had great strength to do so? Do you suppose she had great ability? Do you suppose she was one of those meandering around with great strength in her legs and great physical ability? No, I submit to you that she was probably inching her way and pressing her way through the crowd. No matter how much pain it involved, no matter how much sorrow, no matter how much difficulty, no matter how much sacrifice, she said, I'm going to get to Him. Amen. My dear Christian, I want to plead with you tonight. No matter what it costs you, no matter what price, no matter what price you have to pay, no matter what it takes, would you and I have such a hunger for Him? Would we have such a realization for our problem, our issue, our sinfulness, our flesh, our vileness? And would we say, no matter what it costs, I'm going to get close to Him tonight. I'm going to get close. I want to ask you, you think about the scene here, and I'm done. Listen, you think about the scene. Pastor, a crowd of people, throngs of people, the Bible tells us. We don't know how many. During handshaking, the middle was filled with people, and I was coming this way, and I said to one of the ladies, I shook hands, and I said, oh, it's a roadblock this way, and so I turned around and came back this way, and just this group of people, you know? But I believe there were probably exponentially more. I mean, I believe there were hundreds of people thronged around Jesus. What made this woman so distinct? Why was she so different from everyone else? Why is it? Do you suppose those other people, do you suppose that they had problems? Come on, are you with? Do you suppose they needed healing? Do you suppose they had physical problems? Do you suppose they had issues? Of course they did. But something about this woman in the midst of the crowd, as Jesus is bumping up against all kinds of people, can you picture it with me? And this person's bumping up to Him, and this, can you imagine? This person and the disciples are even saying, Lord, all these people around You, and You asked who touched Me? Because all kinds of people were touching Him. All kinds of people were touching Him. But something about this woman and her touch and her seeking God made her distinct in the mind of Christ, because she wanted from Him. She needed from Him. She said, no matter what it takes, I need Him in my life. You see, there are a lot of Christians who are content to rub elbows with God. They're content to kind of bump up to the Lord. But she wanted nothing less than worshiping at His feet. She wanted nothing less than gleaning from Him and getting from Him and having Him in her life. And that's exactly what she got, didn't she? I want to tell you something. She got more than she bargained for, didn't she? Not only did she get her physical needs healed, but she got a relationship with the King of Glory. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, we need to seek His touch at any cost. Can I ask you tonight, would you seek His touch at any cost? Would you and I tonight, would we get back to Bethel at any cost? Are you hearing me? Are you with me? Would we get back to Bethel at any cost? Would we seek His touch? Would we seek to be at His feet at any cost? Would we get to the place like that woman where we're just tired of carrying around our old bitter spirit? Amen. When we get to the place where we're just tired of carrying around that old sour attitude, I want to tell you something. There's nothing that will heal a sour spirit quite like the touch of God. There's nothing that will heal a hurting heart. A hurting heart quite like the touch of God. Nothing that will heal bitterness quite like the touch of God. Nothing that will heal a marriage quite like the touch of God. Nothing that will heal a church member quite like the touch of God. Nothing. Nothing will. He is who we need tonight. I wonder, would you come to this altar tonight and say, Lord, no matter what it takes, whatever the cost, whatever price I have to pay, whatever I've got to do, Lord, please, God, I want to be closer to You tonight. God, I want to leave this place tonight with a closer, more intimate, sweeter relationship with You. And Lord, no matter what it takes, I'm going to reach down deep in my heart and I'm going to grab a hold of that sin and that iniquity. And God, I'm going to rip it out and I'm going to lay it on the altar. Don't you come up to this altar and say, God, take it from me. Say, God, here it is. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it costing me everything. Father, I pray that You'd